Attention to the Word. We'll hear first from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And I'll read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll hear from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. But first, Matthew, chapter 21. Hear now verses 1 through 11 of God's Holy Word to his people. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. May God bless his word to our hearts. Again, we pray that you would bless this word to us, Lord. And may we, yes, be given that remarkable ability of pleasing God by our praises, our songs, our prayers, our attention to the revelation of God about Jesus Christ that is in the Holy Word, Holy Scriptures, particularly in this gospel. We pray in your name these things. Amen. I'm actually going to use as a text John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And you can look at that if you will, because that's where I'm going to be for the most part during this message. The Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 27, 28, 29, and 30, which say, My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, the reason why I sort of combine this, well, first of all, you know, the reading from Matthew's gospel is read in a lot of places throughout the United States and probably around the world because it has to do with Palm Sunday. And I'm particularly interested in the praise that they gave, the song that they sang, Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. You know, saying that the king cometh as a, of course, a fulfillment of prophecy. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were singing. Hosanna to the king in John's gospel, the king coming, as we heard a little while ago from chapter 12 of John, where They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, I want to say, according to the Gospels of Matthew and John, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the Lord that cometh, that brings salvation. Salvation to his sheep. Salvation to his people. Now, what is the occasion of John chapter 10 and the verses you just heard from it, verses 27 through 30? Well, the occasion was in chapter 9, if you read that, the healing of the blind man, a man that from birth was blind. And what did Jesus do? He touched him and made him whole, made him see. So remarkable. Obviously a miracle. They didn't have medicines like we have today. They didn't have techniques and procedures, surgeries like we have, and technologies and such. But even if they did, and we do, no one has been able to do something, duplicate this, where a man from birth, born blind, perhaps with no eye pupils, is touched and instantaneously sees. Right? Bona fide miracle. Now that meant something. Remember, all the miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John, but all the miracles recorded that Jesus did had a spiritual dimension to them. Now, what do you think the spiritual meaning of this is? It's quite simple, right? God gives us sight. Not only physical sight, all of us can see, right? Some of us see a lot better than others, but all of us can see pretty well. God has given us that. And God has maintained, sustained that for all these years in your life. But there's a much more important sight that needs to be given, and that is spiritual sight. And so the miracle of healing the blind was obviously communicating a spiritual truth, that Jesus gives sight to those who are spiritually blind. Right? He wasn't just trying to go around proving, you know, getting accolades, pats on the back, and proving that he's God. Yes, did prove he was God, of course. Only God can control nature and mankind and things like that by his word, by his touch. But more importantly, it represented a spiritual thing. So much so that Jesus says in that context, the Gospel of John, for judgment have I come into the world, that they which see not, might see, and they which see, might be made blind. You mean to tell me, the Pharisees would say, you mean to tell me, the unbeliever would say, you mean to tell me, the religious of this world would say, Jesus, are you calling me blind? Is that what you're saying? Because I say I can see? You're calling me blind? And this is what Jesus said, because that conversation was there. Are we blind also? He said. And Jesus said, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore, your sin remains. So people that know better than God, that reject Christ, that worship according to their Islamic religion, or their Jewish religion, or their Hindu religion, or whichever religion they might worship, or not at all. I worship at home,
I am my Bible, it's me and my Bible, and Jesus is Jesus, and that's that, and I don't need to worship in your church, in the instituted church, which means 99-44, 100% of the time, that I don't worship at all. That's what that means. Or I might give a little devotion, sit around the table, do that. You say you see. You say I'm okay. You say I'm basically good. You say I know things about Jesus. Because you say that, your sin remains. You are dead in trespass and sin. But if you say you're blind and you don't see and that you are a sinner and there's no way I can escape the consequence of my sin, which is eternal damnation, then, and only then, if you look to me, you'll be saved. And then you'll be able to sing, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Hosanna to the God and Jesus Christ, the Son of our salvation. So that is why I want to emphasize these scriptures. I want to join those who strewed palms before him. By the way, what a palm, why they did that? Yes, in fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament, it was prophesied. But what did the palm symbolize? The palm symbolized, and for a lot of people, still does, it symbolized grace, elegance, uprightness. It symbolized, in this context, in the Gospel of Matthew and John, victory, rejoicing. That's what it symbolizes. It was sort of like rolling out the red carpet, we would do, for a dignitary. They were rolling out the carpet for Christ as he came riding into town on a donkey. Singing, praising God. Hosanna just means praise and more praise, anticipatory praise. I'm praising you now, I want to praise you more. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Praise God in the highest. And so that's what we want to do. We want to praise. We want to praise him because, he's the creator and there's the recreator. We want to praise him in our regeneration. What's regeneration? Talk about that in a minute. I want to praise him because he says, I know you. Right here he says, I know them. And no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We want to praise him because he says, I give them eternal life. And so that's our response is, praise. Now, the first thing I want to emphasize is that we listen to the Lord. We listen to God. And there are different ways. Scriptures point out two main ways that we listen to him. The first way is to listen to him in creation. And what does creation say? Everywhere. Wherever we look. In the world at large, the earth and the dirt and the planet. We look at the flowers and the trees. We look in the direction of the birds and the bees. We look to man. We look beyond into the sky and see the stars. the moon, the sun, the stars. And what does it all say? It all declares, as the psalmist says, the heavens and the earth declare their maker's praise. This did not come about by accident, by randomness. There's no proof for that whatsoever. This is remarkable. It's majestic. It's wonderful. It's magnificent. Even though there's a curse on the earth and there's a fall of man and all this sin, you can still see the beauty, right? It still pops out everywhere. It's going to be popping out more and more as the springtime continues, right? And it declares, it all declares its maker's praise. And we hear that. We hear God speak in the Bible from Genesis and throughout, especially in Genesis, but then on and on it goes, like the psalmist and psalms, that we were created. This was created by God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created it, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit brooded upon it. He said, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness, anticipating the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the image of God. That's what he's talking about, among other things. Let us make man in our own image, after our own image and likeness, and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and in anticipation of the man, Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus was a man. Adam and Eve. Mankind. Voila! Now you know what God was saying. Paul talks about everything that was created by him and for him, to God in Christ be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made by the Word, which is Christ. You have to hear that. That's what the Scripture says in so many ways, in so many places. But, again, most people don't hear that. They hear something else. Maybe their version of God created things. Today, it's mostly evolution that speaks. Materialism that tells us, well, everything was created or came into existence that way. The eternality of matter, right? Matter and energy are neither created or destroyed. They just change. And so on and so forth. And therefore, no one that says this or thinks this is praising God, singing Hosanna to the Lord of my salvation, because no one that is saved or unsaved, I should say, is going to be praising God, singing Hosanna in the highest to him. There are a lot of people today that are going to church because it's Palm Sunday, and even more perhaps on Easter Sunday, that really don't praise him in their lives. It's remarkable. They think they do. They don't. The whole creation, the psalmist says, and in other places, the whole creation praises its maker. Its maker, its creator. And you're saying that he didn't create everything in 6 days? How are you praising him? You are taking away from him. You are taking away from your praise. But then there's the other thing. Remember what God said? In the beginning, right? God created heaven and the earth, and he said, let there be light. And there was light. Light shining down upon the earthly creation that he made. The light of the sun later on, the light of the moon, stars and all that. Physical light. Later on, Jesus comes along and he says, I am the light. I am the one that gives light to this dark world. The world was dark and void without anything. It was sort of chaotic, and God brought order to it and shone light upon it. Jesus says that you are dead in your trespasses. You are in darkness. The world is in darkness. I come and I give the world light. I am the light of this world. And he that looks to me looks towards the light and is lighted, shines from within. And this is what the scriptures also teach. Yes, I give light to the physical creation, and I give light to the spiritual creation, to the spiritual man. And when that man, that woman, and that boy, that girl is given the light that shines from within, the light that's coming from Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that person wants to praise him. Wants to sing, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Lord of God of my salvation. But if they don't have that light, not only do they not want to sing Hosanna to the Lord, the God of my salvation, they can't. Even if they wanted to, they can't. Because they're not shining. Light has not shined upon them. And so there's those two aspects that the Word of God teaches us that we need to realize. We need to listen to the creation sing, praise to God, praise to its maker, and we need to listen to Jesus say, I am the light that shines upon your soul. And praise him. Now, we can't do that without grace. I pointed that out. It's the grace that comes into us. And what does grace coming into us, shining in us, do? It regenerates us, right? Now, what is regeneration? Well, some people would say it's being born again. Yeah. It's being born again. Which comes first? The desire or the will to accept Christ into my life, or the Spirit giving me that desire? Is the desire first and then the Spirit, or is the Spirit first and then the desire? Which do you think? Well, if you think the Spirit first and then the desire, you're correct. If you think the desire first and then the Spirit, you're a heretic. It's heresy. I know most evangelical churches believe that, but they don't really. You push them, they believe in the sovereignty of God. Push them some more, do you believe in the sovereignty of God in our salvation? Yeah, we believe in that. Well, then why do you say my desire comes before the grace? No. The grace comes before your desire. You understand that? Well, I thought it came before, but then when you open up the Word and the Scriptures, you talk about it some more, now I understand. Because I began too, like a heretic. I thought the desire comes first, the will comes first, and then the grace. But then, Jesus, the shining Word of Jesus, shining brighter and brighter in me, wait a minute, I am giving myself too much credit. It's the other way around. That's what regeneration teaches. It's the other way around. Jesus comes first. The Spirit comes. His Spirit comes first. It animates my life. It lifts the words off the page into my heart. And then, you know, the desire just gets more and more richer and richer. That makes more sense. Wow. Yeah. See, that's our regeneration. Praising God. See, now you can praise him properly. Before, if you believe in the free will kind of gospel that is out and about, it takes away from
it takes away from properly praising God. Salvation, see, now I can say with the psalmist and with the people of Israel even at that time, although a few days later, several days later, they yelled, crucify him, the same people that said, that sang Hosanna. But now we can say with the Apostle John, yeah, praise him in the highest. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, I truly appreciate that. I didn't discover it all on my own. You know, other people showed me. Smarter than I am. Preached at me and taught me, and there were books to read, and they were pointing to this scripture and that scripture, matching them all. Then it dawned on me. It took a little while. Then it dawned on me. See, and that's my regeneration speaking out. Being born again, born anew, formed from heaven, the Spirit of God lighting upon me, expressing, oh yeah, salvation belongs wholly to the Lord. Not to me and the Lord, or to the Lord and me, but wholly to the Lord. That's proper. And so that's what happens when we're enlightened. Also, this salvation is of the Lord. We want to express it in the way John expresses it. Hear my sheep, hear my voice, right? We heard the voice of Jesus speaking, I have created the world, and I have recreated you in after my own image and likeness. I have created you, and I've given you life. You've been born again, anew. And now, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them, my Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them. Oh, wow. And that's not just an intellectual knowledge. I know them, meaning I have an intimate relationship with them. I know them like because I have foreordained, I have predestinated them from before the world began, from eternity to eternity. Those whom I foreknew, I predestinated. See? That's the way God knows us. He doesn't just know some things about us. He just doesn't know our future. He knows me. And now I know him. And I hear this in the scripture too. He's telling me, I know you. And because God says that to me, that I know you, it gives me a warm desire to express myself by praising him. By giving God all the glory, by thanking him, by singing, by worshiping him. He knows me so much that he gave himself for me. I know you. I know what you've done. I know what you need in order to have a relationship with me. I tell you what. I love you so much that I'm going to give you my son. That he's going to sacrifice himself. And he is going to sacrifice himself to hell so that you can go to heaven. I know you in the sense that I want and I have a relationship with you so deep that I'm going to sacrifice my own son. See that cross? That cross teaches that. And what a beautiful thing it teaches. It's like a prism. Prism reflects the
colors of the rainbow. You send white light through it, it reflects the colors. That's what the cross does when you look and meditate upon the cross and the love that God has for his sheep. So much that he gives his life for his sheep because he knows them. It reflects the white light, the shining light that shines into our lives, comes from Jesus Christ, and it's the variegated beauties of that light. God's patience and goodness and faithfulness and kindness and mercy and love. All those things begin to appear to us as we look upon the cross of Jesus Christ and contemplate and hear from that cross, "See how much I loved you? Because you belong to me, I know you. I give myself for you." He says, "I know them and they follow me." And so, when I hear that Jesus, that God loves me through Jesus Christ, I'm going to turn my life anew and follow him. Now, that happened to me. Maybe some of you were born into the faith and you just grew up in the faith, and more you should follow him. I hope that's what everyone could look back in on his life, say, a month ago, or a year ago, or 10 years ago, and say, "I have grown." Because that's what's supposed to be happening, right? Because you're supposed to follow him. See, if you hear him say, "I love you, I lay down my life for you, see, I know you," you're going to follow me. Right? You're not going to follow this world anymore. You're not going to follow the bad example that your parents or your grandparents or your friends or whomever has set before you. You're going to follow me. You're going to follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? That's a simple question. It's, it's a little deep, but it's also simple. Can you look at yourself and say, "I have heard the voice of Jesus say, come on to me and be saved, and follow me. I love you. I gave myself for you. Follow me." Simple. Am I following Jesus? I am. You are, right? I know you're saying, "I can do better." But that's not what God is saying in his word. That takes away from your praise. That takes away from your hosanna. Hosanna to the Lord. You want to say, "Well, yeah, no, I am following Jesus. He is my all in all. He's become my own. He's become my life. He's become my liberty. He set me free. I am lighted up. And he promises, and I give them eternal life." Not enduring life. Adam and Eve had enduring life. They had earthly existence, endurance. They would have lived on and on. No. We have eternal life. You see, they had enduring life that could be lost. And it was. We have eternal life. Eternal life cannot be lost. Or how is it eternal? If you can lose it, how's it eternal? Put that in your pipe, Arminian, and smoke it. Because that's what you're doing. You're high. You don't understand the scripture. You're saying he gives us eternal life, but he's taken away if you don't keep up with him. No. Eternal life is eternal life. I give you eternal. My sheep, whom I love, they know me, I know them. They walk with me. They talk with me. I give them eternal life. They shall live forever. So much so that the devil, the world, and even their own sin cannot pluck them from my Father's hand, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Because my Father and I are one, which are one, are greater than anyone, anything, even your own self. You cannot lose eternal life. Doesn't that just want to make you praise? From the beginning of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it just mounts. The Word of God, the truth of God, mounts. The light that is revealed more and more. And through Jesus Christ, it just gets greater and greater and brighter and brighter. So much so that brothers and sisters, we should all be on the Lord's Day ready to praise His name, wonderful name. I know that there's troubles in our lives and there's sicknesses and some of us are a little weak. I'm weak because of sickness, because of disease and all that stuff. But you need to put that aside as best you can. I know sometimes you can't. It's just so overwhelming, especially if you're in chronic pain. It's just so overwhelming. But you and I need to focus on attention on how the Word of God speaks to us on every page throughout and shines brighter and brighter and just gives us the impetus to praise Him in the highest possible way we can, whenever we can. It's what the saved do. It's what the saved desire to do, more than anything else. I don't want to be well. I don't want to be healed of my diseases if I'm not going to praise God. If I'm not going to praise you, God, if I'm not going to recognize you day to day and all the time, then kill me. I don't want to live. I certainly don't want you to heal me of anything. If I have a flu and it's making me feel so ill, and all I want to do is be better, that's not faith, right? I just want to be better. I just want to feel good. Why do you want to feel good? So I can praise God. I can give Him the glory. And if you don't take my disease away, which He hasn't, if you don't take my disease, I want to praise you more. Not less. I want to praise you more because I want to give God the glory for giving me the ability, despite the disease, to praise Him and to thank Him. Because I will live forever. And so this is the message of Palm Sunday. This is the message. Jews had it right at the time. And we have it right. We have it better. Hosanna in the highest to the Lord of my salvation, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you. Lead us on and on. Lead us to just brighter days. It's going to be brighter for us. We know in heaven's glory it's going to be so bright. Oh, in a way of speaking, you can't stand it. We wouldn't be able to stand it in our present state. That's true. We wouldn't be able to stand the light and the glories of angels singing and saints perfected without sin and souls flying and soaring before God and the presence of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be able to sustain, look upon all that. But when we're perfected, it's just going to be a marvelous, marvelous thing. And we're looking forward to that so much. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted, to hear your voice coming from the scriptures on every page and shining, resonating within us, shining from within us, so that we might shine without. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. We pray these things and say these things. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 234. Let's rise. Let's go on.